Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 7 this morning. Book of Amos, chapter number 7. And we're going to talk about how God uses the simple person in life. We overlook a lot of things that we think that most people are used because of their skill and their great speech and their great looks and all those things. And it's true to some extent they are used for that sometimes. You look at the life of Saul, they chose him because he was a good-looking man. He stood above everybody else and wasn't exactly the king that they were looking for at that point in time, but that's what God used. But we're going to take a look at a man that was more simpler than that. And I kind of identify myself with him because I'm a simple man, to be honest with you. And I'm going to hopefully speak about what God used Amos for years ago that we can use as well today for application in our lives. So as we begin to read here in verse number 10 of chapter number 7, and we're going to read down to verse number 17, it says, "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is in the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord, thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by lion, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land." Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God to speak to our hearts once again. Our Heavenly Father, it is a great joy to be in your house this morning. God, I pray that you would just use me to speak to your people. God, my thoughts are scattered right now. I'm here physically, but Lord, my mind is elsewhere. And so, God, I pray that you draw me back. I pray that you'd begin to work in my very life. Lord, I pray that you just watch over us as we try to learn from your word in these next few moments. Again, Lord, I echo Q's prayer. God, I pray that you just bring great healing to our pastor. And give the doctors the wisdom and the discernment and the direction that they need to go to get him better. Lord, we know that the surgery was a big struggle for him. And so, God, I pray that you just reach down and lift him up. God, we've seen you in Scripture. You raised Lazarus from the dead. You've healed the blind. You caused the dumb to speak. You caused the deaf to hear. You raised yourself from the grave. God, this is nothing for you. You can do this. So God, I pray that you just work and bless in your name. Amen. Well, as we go through this, we really see the simplicity of this man and that he was a simple layman in regards. But as we go on, we see that Amos was a sheep herder and a fruit gatherer. You know, something I've never been in my life. I've never been a person that's had a desire to be a herder of sheep. I've never really had a desire to gather fruit, to be honest with you. I can remember on a few occasions growing up as a young person, mom and dad would take us to some farms during the time of harvest, and we go out and we pick strawberries, we'd pick some cherries and blueberries of that nature. And to be honest with you, I was never fond of those things. But we did those things, and it taught us, you know, what you pick, you can take home and eat and do all those things. But we see here that Amos, this was his occupation. This is what he was doing in life. So in other words, Amos was in a place of comfortableness. And that's where you and I are at in life. We're in a place of comfort. We're in a place where we want to be. But when it comes time to doing the will of God, there are times in our lives where we need to come out of our place of comfortableness. And we need to put ourselves out there just a little bit more, knowing that God is going to give you the skills and God's going to equip you with the things that you need to do at that time that he requests of you. And so we see here, he's gathering sheep, he's working hard, he's putting in a hard day's work. He's leading these sheep. It's not an easy task to get the sheep to follow you, but he's out there doing this work. He's out there gathering the fruit, putting in more labor, and the fruit that he worked with stained his hands. It made his hands dirty. It made his hands probably at times non-touchable to other people, but that's what fruit does to you. There's an occasion this past spring or early summer, I was on the golf course and just having a good old time, and we looked up and we saw that there are some blueberries in these trees, and the friend that I was with, he goes, "Hey, let's have some blueberries." And I said, "Okay, that's fine if that's what you want to do. I'm more interested in getting a hole in one, but if you want to be distracted, you go ahead and do those things." And so that took some time, and it was quite funny because he's a lot shorter than I am. And he goes, "Chad," he goes, I can't reach this branch. Can you do me a favor?" And so here we are on a golf course. I'm reaching up as high as I can get. I'm pulling it down, and here's my short friend gathering the fruit off of that branch, and they're eating it. And so I begin to do the same thing, and I had a white glove on, and I noticed one thing that was taking place. My glove and my hand at that time began to become the color of the fruit that we were picking. And I decided right then and there, you know, this is not for me. I'm going to focus on the game here. And I quickly put that branch back up and went on our way. But that's what fruit does to you. It will stain your hands. And so that's what Amos was familiar with, and that's what he dealt with on a daily basis. By the way, I will say this, because I'm going to reference this a few times. When I was in Israel, the best fruit that I ever had was there. It was scrumptious. Matter of fact, there was a few times when it came time for dinner and when it came time for breakfast, that's all I ate was their fruit. And I tell you what, it puts our fruit to shame. No preservatives in there. It was straight from the tree, fresh can be. And I enjoyed that time. And so as we begin to look on in the life of Amos, and as we kind of just looked at, we also see a man that he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. He wasn't afraid to get down in the mud and do the necessary things that needed to be done when it became to being a herd man for the sheep and a fruit gatherer. He wasn't afraid to do those things. So often in our lives, we're afraid as God's people to get our hands dirty. We're afraid of those things. Well, we ought not to be afraid of those things, because sometimes in the work of God, your hands are going to get dirty. Your hands need to have stains on them, showing that you have done some work for God. But Amos, he wasn't afraid. He was saying, "Okay, if this is what I got to do, then I'm going to go out and do it, regardless how I'm going to look, regardless how I'm going to feel at the end of the day. God, this is what you want me to do." But God changes his course in his life. And that course is going to take him out of his comfort zone. A lot of us, we don't like to be out of our comfort zone. That change in his life is going to take him to a different direction, where he's not going to be dealing with sheep as animals, but he's going to be dealing with people, a different kind of sheep. And so God's going to use him in this area. So God used this man. He picked him for this particular reason, and that is to deliver a powerful message to a group of people who needed to hear the gospel. And I find this interesting, because even as you go through the life of Amos, one thing that I have come to accustomed with is when I go and preach at other churches, or if I'm at a different type of meeting, they'll always say, "What kind of school did you go to? Where did you go? What did you attend? What did you learn? What did you study?" And things of that nature. You know, that's a question that Amos probably wasn't asked during that time, because he wasn't sent to Bible school. He was handpicked by God, and God used him in a mighty way. So as he was picked by God to deliver a message, this message was delivered to Israel, and not only just Israel, but seven other countries that needed to hear the warning that was going to come out of the mouth of this man that God chose to use at this particular time. And the reason why God used him to speak to this group of people is for this reason. They were living a life full of sin. And so he was came to that knowledge by God that they were living a life that wasn't desirous. They were caught up in their sin. They were caught up in their lust. They gave birth to it. They were living in their sin. And God was going to send this man to give them a message so that they can confess their sins and return to God. That's what the purpose of this man in his life. And so they were living a life of sin. And as you begin to think about this, this really sounds like our world today. When you begin to look around what's going on, it's really no different. There are preachers that are standing behind a pulpit crying out for God on his behalf to hopefully have the people recognize their sin is keeping them from God. And their desire, my desire as well, is to get people to realize you can live a life not full of sin. You can live a life that is victorious. All you have to do is recognize this thing and confess and return to him. So as we begin to move along here, this sermon that was going to be preached wasn't a sermon that was going to pat you on the back. You know, it's good to be patted on the back on occasions, but there are times when we need to hear the hard truth. And we don't like to hear the hard truth at times. Why? Because it reveals who we really are. And we don't like to see what we really are at times. It's ugly at times. It's disgusting. But he had to do this so that their hearts could be convicted. If he went in there and patted them on the back and said, hey man, good job on committing murder. You really planned that out. Great job. No, that wasn't his job to do. His job was to go in and tell them they were wrong. His job was to go in and tell them that they needed to confess and return to Christ. And so they weren't about patting them on the back. A few weeks ago, you guys probably don't know this, but there is a big conference here in our town. And it was a conference that was given by some type of preachers that, if I gave you the names, you might know who they are. But they are known for patting people on the back. They're known for these things. I had a friend that was doing security for this group at this particular night. It was like a 2-3 day conference that was ran in this town. And he was telling me, he goes, Chad, he goes, I walked in here. He goes, I couldn't believe what was taking place. I go, what do you mean? I go, tell me, because I kind of knew, but I wanted to hear from him. He goes, man, these guys they're wealthy. They're rich. I go, well, what gave that away? He goes, because, man, most of them had 3 or 4 bodyguards with them. Not just on top of the bodyguards, he goes, but they had not only that, but they had about 19 of us security guys there. They had special agents from Omaha and Council Bluffs. They had the FBI there, people as well, protecting these folks. And they get rich off of these things, which is unfortunate. You know, they want to pat people on the back. But anyway, Amos, he wasn't equipped that way. So as we begin to move on, Israel's greater guilt before God at this particular time was this in verse number 9. It says, I'm in the wrong verse here. Chapter 3, verse number 9, I'm sorry. It's all typed out too, it's not my own writing. Chapter 3, verse number 9 and 10. Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof and the oppressed in the midst thereof. Verse number 10 is key. For they knew not right, they knew not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their own palaces. So Israel's greatest guilt at this particular time was they knew not to do right. And then as we go on in chapter 3, Israel, he preached Israel will receive judgment from God. Let's read this. The lion hath warred who will not fear. The Lord God hath spoken who can but prophesy. God is going to bring judgment. And that's what has to be done. So God has warned, so therefore, because of the warning that was given by God, judgment's going to follow. You know, you read the Old Testament, we see a lot of judgment that takes place. And the reason why judgment took place in the Old Testament a lot is because there were people that were full of sin, and God had to act upon it. And we read of stories of Noah who had to build the ark, and people had to perish because of their sins. We read of Sodom and Gomorrah, how the two cities were destroyed. We read of those things, and those things took place because judgment had to be taken care of. No different in your life and my life. If we continue to live a life full of sin, we are going to face judgment. So God warned, and so judgment followed. And we know, as we read about this morning, God keeps his promises. He keeps his word. But as we begin to read here in verse number 11 and 12 of chapter number 3, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. They will be devoured as a lamb." Israel, in chapter number 4, verse number 4 through 5, we see Israel's religion at this point in time was corrupt. Now, as I was there a couple years ago, I didn't realize how corrupt the religion is there. And it is. It's very corrupt. There's a lot of bad things that are taking place in the land of Israel. Even though it is God's country, it is a holy place, but there are some things that take place that's not so holy. So let's read here in chapter number 4, verses 4 through 5. "Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgressions, and bring your sacrifice every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord." So Israel's religion is corrupt then, and today it still is corrupt. And any religion without Christ is corrupt. So we see that in this chapter here, of chapter number 4, we see that there is a refusal to return to God. Let's read this in verse number 6. It says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase. The palmel word devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I had overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." So we see the purpose of the ministry of Amos at that time, and it's this: they refused to return to the Lord. Whatever God threw at them at that point in time, there was a refusal to return to God. You know, you and I have that refusal in our life as well. There are times where messages are preached, it's spoken in our heart, and we refuse to come forward, to repent, and return to the Lord. And we go out and we keep living in that sin. It's preached about the following week, it's preached about the next week, the next month, the next year, and yet there is a refusal by God's people, even from back then, a refusal to return to the Lord. So with that being said, not only is the church refusing to return to the Lord, America is also refusing to return to God himself. We see that taking place all around us. It's not hidden from us. It's right out there. And America, to this day, is refusing to turn to God. And that's really sad to say, because you can begin to look back in history as our country was founded upon God, was founded upon the Bible. The Bible was preached in the school. Prayer was allowed in the school. Prayer in the Bible, God, and all that was a part of the lives way back then. God blessed this country immensely. God brought this country to where it is now because of what has taken place years ago. And now we have closed our eyes. We have become blinded by things of this world, and we close our eyes to the blessings that God has given us. And now America is at a point where they are refusing to turn to the Lord. But there's always a way out. Well, what's that way out? You. You know, God wants to use you to help return not only the church back to the Lord, but God also wants to use you to help return America back to the Lord. That's amazing when you begin to think about that. You're His tool, and God wants to use you. You know, I stood back in amazement. I couldn't be there yesterday, but there was a visitation that was held yesterday. And I know things take place in people's lives. I understand those things. But you know why people met yesterday? For this very reason. They're excited because they're seeing what God's doing in the life of Open Door Baptist Church. They're excited that God is working in people's hearts and lives. They're excited that souls have been saved. And they want to go out and they want to continue the effort, the process, to go out into this community of ours to get this town to return back to Jesus Christ. You know, that's important. That's important for that to take place. And I remember saying, well, I'm not going to be able to be there. I'll never forget the words. We don't need you. Amen to that, because you don't need me. All you need is God. That's all you need. See, Amos, he didn't depend upon anybody else. He didn't depend upon his other herdmen that were out there in the country. He didn't depend upon his other fruit gatherers that were out there with him at this point in time. Amos depended upon God himself, and God used him in a mighty way, and God can use you in a mighty way. I shared with you this last hour a friend of mine who needs a heart transplant. Very discouraged. Sitting in a hospital for the past month. And they tried to send him home a few times. They got a little box on him. Any type of stress that comes up, he's got to go right back to the hospital. He got this thing put on. 3 hours later, he's being carted back to the hospital in an ambulance because they're so concerned about his heart. He has been faced with discouragement while being in a hospital, but at the same time, he's saying, I know that God has a plan, and I know that God wants to use me. And you know what? You want to know what took place? About a week ago, as he's sitting in a hospital, here comes a message out on Facebook. Hallelujah, I know why I'm here, because God just saved a soul tonight. You know, God wants to use you. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can be at your job. You can be in a grocery store. You can be at the gas station. But God wants to use you. It doesn't matter your capabilities, your incapabilities. God wants to use you. He will equip you to do those things. But here, there was a refusal to turn to God. So what did God do? Well, we see here that God sent a famine. You know, none of us has ever really experienced a famine. God has blessed us immensely. We all go home. There's food on the table. There's food in the refrigerator. If it hasn't happened to have been filled up that week, then what do? We go to the grocery store. We buy the food that's necessary for us. God's given us the financial means to take care of those things. And if we decide not to eat at home, what do? Well, we can't really eat inside anymore, so we sit in a drive-thru getting food because people don't want to work. Seriously, folks, that's why drive-thrus are the only thing that's open. Because nobody wants to work. They want everything given to them. You think I'm joking about this? I'm not. You know, really, today is you can have the pick of the crop right now for a job. You really can. And there's jobs out there that need to be filled. Not only just out there, but there's a lot of pastoral jobs that need to be filled. I'm involved in a newsletter that I get that there's so many pulpits that are open. It will surprise you. So anyway, God sent a famine. With the crumble of the economy, famine will come again. And I'm not here to scare you, but I've heard this coming January that America is going to be facing a financial woe. I've heard that the economy is going to collapse like it's never collapsed before. It's going to take place sometime or another. I mean, look around. The dollar store is no longer considered the dollar store. I'm serious. It went up this week. You can't go in there and buy things for a dollar now. Things are going to skyrocket, and that's going to take place. I've heard things have gone up tremendous this past week. But hey, we got victory, amen. We have God. So a famine was sent. They refused to turn to God. And then he sent a drought. And after that drought, what took place? Again, there is a refusal to turn to God. Now, farmers, we have a few of them in here, they need rain. They need that rain to allow the crop to grow, so that as that crop grows and get the nutrients that it needs out of the ground, so that the stalks of the corn or the beans can rise up, so that it can feed you and I and feed themselves. But here comes a drought. It destroys those things, and they refuse to turn to the Lord. Now, the interesting thing that I've seen take place as I traveled around Israel a couple years ago, and hopefully this spring Jeff and I will be able to see this again, and just it's hard for you folks to understand this if you've never been there, but Israel is a place just full of rocks. And I'm thinking to myself, how is there anything going to grow here? Then there's this massive desert. But you know what's taking place in a desert in Israel right now? Crops that are flourishing like no other in the desert. You know, that's spoken about in the Bible. It truly is. I'm driving around in the desert just seeing rows and rows and rows of banana trees. And I'm driving through and I'm seeing rows and rows of corn, things of that nature. But a drought was sent. There's dried up. They didn't have anything to have at that point in time, but yet there was a refusal to turn to the Lord. Crop failure. He sent plagues. Not only did he send plagues, he sent wars and destructions. And here's what took place. They still refuse to turn to God. Wars and rumors of wars, and yet today many people still refuse to return to God. You know, I'm a child of the mid-70s. I was born in 75. And so I kind of don't really have a good memory of the latter ends of Jimmy Carter's era, with what took place with the hostages and things of that nature. But I do study history, and I've gotten myself rehearsed in those things. But I remember coming out, and here we have a man that comes upon the scene as our next president of the United States, and that's Ronald Reagan himself. And I remember as a young child hearing about wars that were taking place. I also remember this at this point in time, too, being very scared of what might take place. Bombs coming over somebody's city or a house and things of that nature. Wars and rumors of wars were going on, and yet people still refuse to turn to God. You know, we're not facing that type of a war that they were facing back then, but we're facing a different war in America today. What's that? That's neighbor against neighbor. Friend against friend. People going on the street killing each other with guns and knives. We have a huge war in that. We have a huge war in drugs. We have a huge war in alcohol. Those things are causing our people to fall away from God like no other. We lose people to eternity because of someone getting killed by a gunshot or a knife wound or things of that nature. People are dying daily because of drug overdose. We have a different kind of war. And yet we have preachers that come out and they stand up against those things and they preach about those things and they warn of the dangers of those things. Even in our own church, we probably have people that struggle with those things. But yet there is a refusal to return to God. You know, God's speaking in hearts and lives this morning. God's knocking on your heart this morning to have you make a change in your life. And there still might yet be a refusal to return to God. Let's go back to Amos chapter 4, verse number 12 and 13. We see here a warning that's given. Therefore, thus saith, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Let me say this to you people of Open Door Baptist Church. Prepare to meet thy God. There will come a day that you will stand before an almighty God, and you'll have to answer for how you've lived your life. You'll have to answer for the sin that you never got out of. And some might have to depart from the presence of God that day, as he says, I never knew you. But I'll guarantee you this, you will stand before an almighty God. He'll either say, come into my presence, or he'll either say, I'm sorry, but you're not welcomed. I've given you chance after chance after chance. I've had preachers, missionaries, evangelists saying to you, return to God, repent of your sins, because you're going to face me someday. Prepare to meet thy God. Amos, the simple layman, the simple preacher that God called to speak to these people, was relentless. Why was he relentless? Because he had a desire for his nation, his people, that he walked around with, that he might have taken care of their sheep, that he probably gathered fruit for. He had a desire for them to return to God. But here's what took place in his life. He was not accepted by his own people. Why? Because he neither looked like or acted like them. There's something different about him. They were involved in sin. They loved pleasure. They loved possessions. And they loved their luxury. They didn't have time for God in their life. Again, this sounds exactly like the world that we are living in today. Men pleasers instead of God pleasers. As I close out with this, a layman can reach people who reject the witness of a pastor. That's why God called Amos. He wasn't the first one to come before these people. Look back in the Old Testament. You'll see many other prophets that God called to warn about their judgment if they didn't return and repent from their sins. God sent many people, but a layman can reach people that a pastor can't reach. Why am I saying this? Because we need you to help do the work of God. A small town country preacher stepping up to the plate. It's really what he was. Just a small town country preacher. Maybe he had a southern accent. You never know. But God used him. Why? Because God called upon him. He didn't seek fame. He didn't seek fortune. He didn't seek the pleasures of this world. Matter of fact, he was faced with rejection. He was faced with ridicule. He was faced with people making fun of him. But yet, he was relentless, and he continued to preach the word of repentance to the people that needed to return to God. If God can take a farmer, a simple layman, to do his will, he can take you as well. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. But here's what takes place. Here's what we normally say. Because I know this, because I've said this. Let somebody else do it. let somebody else do it. I wish we can take that out of our vocabulary. I told you earlier in Sunday school, God is doing a great work in Open Door Baptist Church. I would hate for you to be sitting on the sidelines, not basking in the fun that's going to take place. Something great is coming. What is that? Only God knows. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, I don't want to miss out on the ride. I want to be here for the full thing. I couldn't be here yesterday. I wanted to be here yesterday. But I'm thankful for the 6 or 7 people that went out and distributed the gospel to this town. Material, wealth, luxury, and pleasure that we seek in life, I'm going to say this, will more than likely cause us to miss out on the opportunities such as these. Be ready and be willing to be used of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to have a baptismal here, so you can already go ahead and go in this back room and get ready for that. But let's have a word of prayer. And if God has spoken to your heart today, any way, shape, or form, I'm just going to ask that you come forward and take care of the things that God has laid upon your heart. Our Heavenly Father, as you are speaking to your people, God, I pray that we would be responding to your call. You've given us warnings. You've given Israel and these other 7 countries warnings to return to you. Lord, we know one of these days that warning is going to stop. God, help us to be responsive to your word. We ask it in your name. Amen.